Hope and hopelessness, they are the best and the worst of life. Lewis Smedes is an ethicist, a PhD professor, a Christian, a popular author. But when it comes to hope, I think he is most qualified out of his own personal experience. Smedes says that during the first decade of his marriage to his wife, Doris, more than anything else in the world, they wanted to have a baby. It was something of an obsession to them. And finally, after 10 years of marriage, she became pregnant. They were totally thrilled. In his words, they thanked God and drank a toast to hope. 6 months later, something went wrong. He called the doctor, and the doctor said she apparently is in premature labor. Take her immediately to the hospital, and I will meet you there at the emergency room. And then on the phone, the doctor said, "Oh, yes, I have one more thing to tell you. I should have told you before. Your baby is going to be seriously malformed." The doctor told Lewis Smedes that he needed to tell Doris en route to the hospital so that she knew what to expect. Smedes says, "Well, I told her, but we decided that we were not going to give up hope. No matter what the doctor said, we were not going to give up hope. So we kept on hoping all through the night." At 6 a.m., the doctor came to the new father with an embarrassed grin on his face, and he said, "Congratulations. You have a perfect baby boy. Come on and see." Smedes says he walked into the room, and there was this baby that was a perfect specimen of manhood. He said it was a lot like him. Smedes says, "It's true. Never give up hope. Never, ever give up hope." And then he adds, "But 2 days later, our baby was dead." Hope can break your heart. In his popular and well-selling book, Standing on the Promises, Lewis Smedes writes, quoting an old cavalry expression that goes like this: "When your horse dies, dismount and saddle another horse." Smedes writes, "To that good horse sense, I would add a piece of hope sense. When a hope dies, let it go and saddle another. Hope does not have to die when hope dies." Hope is our fuel to keep going. Just as in a car, if you run out of gas, you stop. If there's no gas in the tank, you can't get started in the morning. And so it is with hope. You have to have hope to get started, and you have to have hope to keep going. Hope is our desire for a better tomorrow. It is the imagination that the way things are is not the way things always will be. Hope is looking beyond where we are into what might happen and what could happen. And it is having the faith that it will happen, that imagination will turn into reality. And hope is not something that is gender specific. It is not more for men or women. It is not about age. Hope is something that we need when we are very young and when we are very old. It has nothing to do with nationality, whether an American or not an American, whether a Christian or not a Christian. We all need hope. We can't go on. We can't live. It is the universal human need. But as long as you've got it, as long as we have hope, it is amazing what we are able to endure. People who have hope can make it through severe sicknesses, deep losses, broken marriages, bankruptcies, career setbacks, shattered dreams. If there is hope, we can sustain through it and survive and even successfully move on into tomorrow, as long as we have hope. But without hope, our lives become sad and painful, frightening, and desperate. And we may not be able to go on. We may actually die when we have no more hope. And all of this is because this is the way God has wired us. It is the way He made us to be. God, knowing that we would all have difficulties within our lives, put in a program so that we could get through those difficulties out of today and into tomorrow. And even if tomorrow is more difficult than today, with hope, God wired us to be able to get through even the greater difficulties. So we all need hope. Hope that is not the same as fantasy. Fantasy is so far-fetched that we can actually imagine anything. You can imagine instantly that you learn a dozen languages and speak them fluently. With fantasy, you can even change your parents and your birth date. You can move yourself from one generation to another. Hope is not like that. Hope is connected to reality, although most will tell you that hope pushes reality beyond its normal limits. It is the expectation of something better. In the Old Testament, Moses was a man of hope in Egyptian slavery that he and his ancestors had endured for 400 years. 1 million people whom Pharaoh said he would not let go. And yet Moses had a hope, not only that they would be set free, but that they would go to a promised land. A promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, that had cities for them to live in that they had not built, fields to harvest that they had not planted, grapes that they could pick off of vineyards and arbors that they had not started. It was a dream of a better tomorrow. Later on in the Old Testament is the story of David, who as a young man suddenly became the champion for his nation Israel against the Philistines and especially against the giant Goliath. What were his chances? All he had was a handful of stones and a slingshot and hope. He hoped for something that seemed ridiculous to hope for. But hope turned into reality, imagination came true, and they were victorious that day, the people of Israel, because David's hope became history. On the 28th of August in 1963, Martin Luther King Jr. spoke before 250,000 people gathered by the Lincoln Memorial in Washington. It was at the peak of the American Civil Rights Movement, and advisors to the President of the United States had gotten to King in advance and asked him to tone down the rhetoric. The people were not to be riled up. He wasn't to get too emotional. And so he wrote a speech. Remember that King was an academic. He had a PhD from Boston University. And so he wrote the speech, and he read his speech. And at the end of his speech, they were anything but riled up, and hope had not been built. Finished, he turned away from the microphone and went to sit down. When Mahalia Jackson, the great singer, seated behind King, shouted at him, "The dream, Martin, the dream! Tell them about the dream, Martin! Tell them about the dream!" And so King turned back to the microphone. He spoke words that he had spoken 100 times before, but he gripped the hope of them and the nation. When he said, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." And he gave hope. Hope, not just to 250,000 people, but to millions of people across the nation. Hope. So what do you hope for? You hope for a better job, or maybe you hope for a job. You hope for marriage, or you hope for the birth of a child. You hope for a lift out of discouragement and depression. You hope that the illness will not be what the doctors say that the illness probably is. You hope to get out of debt. You hope that the next school year will be better for you or for your children. You hope that your prodigal child or grandchild will turn away from a life of sin and to a loyalty to Jesus Christ. You hope that you will have a better relationship with God, that you will connect to Him, and it will be different spiritually than anything you have ever encountered before. Or maybe you just hope that you will die well and go to heaven. In every case, hope is the expectation of something better, and we all need hope. But when it comes true, it's not hope anymore. Hope fulfilled is not hope. Romans 8:24 says that hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? You see, hope is always future looking. When your hopes come true, you know what you do. We all do it. We've got to come up with a new hope. If our wildest dreams turn into reality, we need another wild dream. Because in order to get beyond today and into tomorrow, there must be hope. Now, ironically, the soil in which hope grows is dissatisfaction. It is only when we are dissatisfied with the pain, the problems, the frustrations, the disappointments and worries of life that we have hope. If there is no dissatisfaction, there is no hope to be had. Hope is always for a better tomorrow. And saddest of all people are those that have none. There is a heartbreaking line in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 that describes non-Christians facing death and saying that they have no hope. I've been there at open graves with sealed caskets by those bodies of those who were not Christians and their families standing around, and they have no hope that they will ever see that person again. No hope for heaven, no hope for eternity. It has got to be one of the saddest circumstances that you can ever be in. But it is always sad when there is no hope, whether it is facing death or any other situation of life. We need hope. Okay, you say. We do. We all do. I do. Everyone does. The question is, how do we get it? Surprisingly, hope is a choice that we make. Oh, I know that's not what we typically think. We typically think that hope is tied to circumstances. And when circumstances seem positive, then hope builds. But just look around you. It is obvious that hope is not dependent on circumstances. There are people who are in desperate, sick marriages, who are filled with hope for reconciliation and a better tomorrow. Meanwhile, there are other people who are in comparatively good marriages that they have picked at in a comparison to perfection, and they are hopeless in what seems to be something pretty good. There are some people who are in constant pain and have little prospect for a physical recovery from their illness, and yet you talk to them and they are loaded with an exuding hope. And there are other people who are in great physical shape and don't seem to have any illness at all, and they are the most hopeless people with whom you can have a conversation. There is even medical evidence, studies that have occurred where those going into surgery for repair of a heart or another organ are rated on a scale of hopefulness to hopelessness. And the conclusion is that when those patients are followed for 5 and 10 years, that not only is the recovery rate better for those with hope, but the life expectancy up to 300% longer for those who have hope. Perhaps Lisa Beamer said it best. You know her as the widow of Todd Beamer, who was on United Flight 93 on September 11. He was the one who said, "Let's roll," as the passengers decided to take over the plane, and because of their heroics, probably saved the lives of many people in Washington, D.C. She first saw the newscast from her home in Princeton, New Jersey, and decided that her husband was safe because that's not a flight that he was probably on. But then as the news increased and the calls came in, she recognized that her husband was gone. Her circumstances were bleak. She was a widow in her early 30s with 2 preschool children and 5 months pregnant. Lisa Beamer said, "I knew I had a choice. I could choose fear or I could choose hope." And then she said, I choose hope. St. Paul wrote in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. It starts with suffering, which is the universal human experience. We can ask every single person here today. Every one of us has a story of suffering to tell. The question is, what do we do with that suffering? And so we choose to persevere, that is, to hang in there. And that choice of perseverance builds character, and character builds hope. And the Holy Spirit in the Christian helps us through that process. We don't choose to suffer. I don't know anybody that chooses pain. But we do choose hope. Understanding that choice is not so much a matter of sitting down in a chair and going between option A and option B. Option A is desperation and option B is hopefulness. No, it's not like that. It's in a whole series of individual choices. That we choose hope in that we choose wisely. Not a foolish fantasy, but rooted in reality and in trust in God. That we choose to hang out with people who are themselves hopeful. Because it can crush hope when those around us are saddened themselves and hopeless. Or it is the choice to pray for encouragement. I do that every day. On my daily prayer list is that God will directly and indirectly through others encourage me to make it through today and tomorrow. I know that I need that. It is the choice to get enough sleep, because lack of sleep steals hope. When we are tired and when we are down, hope slips too easily away. It is the choice to be patient, the recognition that while hope is for a better tomorrow, it may not be in the next 24 hours. Romans 8:25 says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Sometimes what we hope for takes months and even years. It's the choices that we make. We choose to hope. Michelangelo spent another long day on his back painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel at the Vatican in Rome. It was a lonely day for him. His body just ached. The sunlight had disappeared and the candlelight was flickering, and he was discouraged and decided to call it a day. So he crawled over the scaffolding and down the ladder and ate his dinner by himself, a lonely man. Before going to sleep that night, he wrote a sonnet to his aching body, a sonnet that is still available to be read today. And the last line of Michelangelo's sonnet says, I am no painter. He was so discouraged that he concluded that when it came to art, he was incompetent. He went to bed and slept through the night. And when the sun rose the next morning, he got himself up. He went back to the Sistine Chapel. He climbed up the ladder. He rolled on his back, he took out his palette of paints, and he began to paint again his portrayal of God's creation of the universe, specifically of earth and humankind. Now, how did he do that? He chose to go on. He chose to hope. Now, listen, almost everything here so far said applies equally to Christians and non-Christians, so is there no difference between those who are believers and unbelievers, those who follow Jesus Christ and those who do not? Oh, there is a huge difference. And that is because Christians have an enormous advantage when it comes to hope, because we know that God is on our side. God spoke in Jeremiah 29 through the Old Testament prophet, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God gives hope. As a father of four, one of the frequent duties of my life has been to inflate toys. Some of them were balls and things like that, but most of them were flotation devices for behind power boats and for swimming and playing in the water and floating on top of it. And so I've had an experience that maybe you have shared where I thought my cheeks would never go back to a normal shape, where the pain went down the sides of my jaw and up behind my ears and into a headache, where I thought I had pumped out enough air to oxygenate a whole Brazilian jungle all by myself. And there's something of an art, actually a skill to it. The way they design it, you huff and you puff until the thing is blown up and nice and hard, and then it deflates in exactly the same amount of time that is required to put the plug in the hole and to secure the air where you have blown it. This is sort of a side comment, but I've learned from experience, kind of gross, but if you will spit on the plug or lick it or put your tongue in the hole just as you finish blowing it up, it makes it slippery and you can get that thing in there fast enough so that you can actually just blow it up one time. But another thing that they do is that when they design these things, they do it with multiple chambers. So you get a flotation device, and you blow, and you blow, and you finally get that thing all done in the plug-in, and there's, you know, most of it still isn't inflated. And then you've got to hunt around for other plugs, and you pull them out, and you blow up the pillow, and you blow up the foot, and you blow up the other side, and you blow up the middle. I mean, but, you know, it's not actually a conspiracy against dads blowing these things up. It is actually a rational safety approach. The idea is that if you get on this raft out in a river or the ocean or in a lake and you spring a leak, that even if one of those chambers totally deflates, that you still can stay afloat. Or if one day on a Minnesota lake you fall asleep on that raft and a boat comes by and the wake of the boat pushes you over to a dock and there is a rough edge or a screw or a nail sticking out and it tears a hole in one of those chambers and it instantly deflates, you're still okay because as long as one of the chambers is still inflated, that's enough to then get you back to shore where you want to be. You see, that's what God does. He does not promise to us that every chamber of our lives will always be full of hope. But when there is a chamber that springs a slow leak, or when one part of our lives is ripped open until all hope is gone out of it, God will see to it that there are other parts of our lives that have enough hope to keep us afloat and to get us into tomorrow. God is on our side. God wants the best for us. He has plans to make that happen. He gives us all that we need to grow hope. He is committed to our future. He will never abandon us. And so when hope dies, when plans fail, when things go terribly wrong, God comes in and gives new hope, new plans, turns failure into success. So never give up hope. With God on our side, we can always expect a better tomorrow. In the words that God spoke through Jeremiah, call to him. He will answer. Seek God. You will find him. Choose hope. You will not be disappointed. And never, never, ever, ever give up hope. Our God, who is the great giver of every grace, and the one who by your Holy Spirit inflates us with hope so that we can float from today into tomorrow. I pray for your mercy and grace. And I pray especially for those who here today need hope. I pray that for those who seem to have had all the hope blown out of them, that you will puff them up today, that you will, through whatever means, through your spirit directly or your circumstance indirectly, give the hope that is necessary to move on into tomorrow. And may that hope not be in the expectation of luck or good things, but may it be centered upon you and the hope that you give through Jesus Christ. Amen.